those of you that don't know me, as has been said, my name is Rob, and I head up the youth and student work here. And one of the hardest and greatest things that are part of my job is hearing about the different things that people are going through. It's one of the hardest things when you hear about a young person who tells you that they are struggling with pornography, or you hear about a student who has moved away from their home and is struggling to find community and context in a city that they don't yet know. It breaks my heart to hear about these different situations and contexts. But it's also one of the greatest things to then be able to go on a journey with them, to see how God is going to work in their lives, how he's going to change them, how he's going to transform them and support them through these hard times. And this is the idea that over the next 3 weeks, using the book and the letter of 1 Peter and the idea of calling that we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on this idea of how does God want to change us? How does he want to transform us? How does he want to support us through the good times and through the bad? So what do we know about 1 Peter? We know that the letter of 1 Peter is written for us as Christians and as followers of Jesus to look at what the calling on our lives is all about. But what does calling actually mean? I feel that this is a word that in Christian circles, in churches, in Christian community, we use an awful lot. I'm called to this job, I'm called to this city, I'm called to do this and that. But what does it actually mean? Well, we're told in the Gospels that we are to be imitators of Christ. And when journeying with people, it can be so easy in my job and for all of us just to give them information, to give them information about Jesus, about what the Bible says, to give them certain verses to read, certain things to do, more or less a tick list to go away and work on, and I'll see you in a week or 2 weeks' time, and we'll see how things are getting on. But while this is really important, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at why we also need to imitate him and to imitate Christ in our actions, in our lives, in the decisions that we make, and in the actions that we do in every place that we go in every sphere where we have influence, whether that's church, whether that's work, whether that's campus, wherever that is, we're going to look at whatever we can do in those situations. So this evening, we're going to focus on chapters 1 and 2. But before we do that, let's have a look at Peter and let's have a look at who he is. So what do we know about Peter? We know that he was one of Jesus's inner three. We know that he was potentially Jesus's best friend, that he was by Jesus's side for the 3 years of Jesus's ministry, that he would have followed him everywhere and anywhere, maybe not everywhere, maybe not to the toilet, that'd be a bit weird, that he was probably one of the first disciples to be called. He was the first to profess Jesus as Christ at Caesarea Philippi. He was with Jesus during the Transfiguration, and he even announced that he was ready to go to death with Jesus on the night of his betrayal. That is a pretty impressive CV. That is a pretty impressive list of things that Peter did and was part of. And it's really easy for us to look back at that list and go, great, Rob, I can see why we're looking at Peter. But also, we know that there was bad things, that there was bad times, there was times when Jesus told Peter had got it wrong, and there were some pretty big ones. We know that Jesus tells him time and time again that he was there, but he wasn't quite there. There was that time in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus told Peter that he was nearly there, but instead of thinking of things of God, he was thinking of things of man. There was the night in the upper room when even though Peter had said he was committed to Jesus, Jesus told him that before the rooster crowed, you will deny me 3 times. And even though Peter sat there and pleaded with Jesus and told him that he wouldn't, we all know that once they left that room and headed to Gethsemane, to start with, Jesus asked Peter to pray. Jesus was unrestful. He knew he wasn't his usual calm self. Jesus asked his disciples to pray for him, and Peter fell asleep. Hours later, when the Roman guards appeared, Peter overreacted and cut off one of their ears. And then from that situation, he fled. Hours later, he made it back. He had the courage to go back and find out what had happened to Peter. But he only got back to the courtyard before denying Jesus 3 times. So why would we look at Peter? Why would we bother to take any notice of this letter? Because this letter is written 30 years later. What is contained in this letter is what Peter has learned in that time. These are the key points that Peter wants to pass on, that he wants to pass on to the churches in Asia Minor that he's writing to, the key points that he's learned that he wants the followers of Jesus to take hold of and wrestle with. And it's not just information, it's not just key points, but it's something that will change the way that both the people back then and also us now, it'll change the way that we live so that we can become more like Jesus and imitate him in our lives to the people around us. Peter also knows that opposition is coming. Peter, at the time of writing this letter, is probably in prison in Rome. And he still decides to write this letter to encourage the people that he knows and the people that he knows are following Jesus. He doesn't hide away or shy away, but he knows even more opposition is coming. He knows that it's not going to be an easy ride to be a church in these first centuries. And even though now we are freely here to worship, you've all come here this evening not facing any opposition. You could go in the morning to their Faith Mission Bookshop or WH Smith and buy a Bible with no problems. You could go home tonight and tell your flatmates or your family that you've been to church and that you are Christian. We still face opposition today. And one of the big things that we face opposition today from is culture. Culture and how we view each other, how we respect each other, and how we look at each other. One of the programs that we run next door in Level 1, which is our youth center, is called Romance Academy. And this program is all about working with a group of young people to get them to wrestle with and think about areas around sex and relationships. Now, we do this, and the only reason this program exists is because culture is telling our young people that they are worthless in relationships, that they don't have a voice in these matters, that their identity is not found in themselves, but is found in what other people are telling them. It's found in what their friends are doing, and because their friends are doing it, they have to do it too. So as a church, we have to respond to what culture is saying. We have to respond to these things and tell them that there is a different option available. And that is exactly what Peter is doing in this book. He is telling them to stay strong, that you are called to a bigger life, to a better life, that we are called to something bigger and better, that we are called to be holy and called to live a holy life. So let's read from the passage. So we're going to start in chapter 1 at verse 13 and move through all the way to chapter 2 in verse 3. So it will appear on the screen, but please feel free if you want to follow me in your own Bibles. So 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the word, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tested that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we have your word that we can learn from and that we can be challenged by, Father. And I pray this evening as we come to unpack that, that you would challenge each and every one of us in this room. In your name, amen. So verse 15 and 16 says, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This tells us that we are to be holy because Jesus is holy. We are to be imitators of him. But what does this actually look like? As I said earlier, it would be very easy for me to stand here and just give you information, to give you the do's and don'ts of Christianity. And working with young people, I see an awful lot of that. A lot of them want to know what the do's and don'ts are. A lot of them see Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. Rob, if I read my Bible, Rob, if I pray, Rob, if I go to church or YF and all these things during the week, will that make me a Christian? Will that make me a better person? No, it won't. But actually, part of this is all part of the process. A wee story from when I was growing up. As most of you will know, I'm not a football fan, so this will make quite funny for some of you. There was one time when England were playing in a football match, and the week before they were playing, I think it was the Saturday they were playing, I tried to make a wee bargain with God. I was like, right, God, I'm going to pray every morning and every night, and I'll read my Bible every day, and the deal is that England will win on Saturday. If that happens, we're going to be good. I'll keep reading my Bible after that. So that's what I did. I prayed every morning and every night, read my Bible every day. England didn't win. But the example is, guys, that sometimes we view Christianity as if I do my bit, God, you'll do your bit. So if I pray, if I read my Bible, if I go to church and I do all that, then when I die, I'll get into heaven. That'll be fine. Or, God, if I do my bit and I pray and I read my Bible, when I do something wrong, I won't feel guilty about it anymore because you've got it covered. You've got my sins covered. I believe in you, so you've got my back covered. But this is not what it's about. And in these verses that we've just read, it seems to me that Peter gives us a sort of guide. I suppose you could call it Peter's guide to holy living. So there's 4 points that I want to look at tonight. The first one is to prepare our minds for action. The second one is to turn away from previous passions and desires. The third one is to love one another from a pure heart. And the fourth one is to put away traits that are not from God. So we're going to look at each one of these in turn. We're going to look at the Bible verse that it refers to and then unpack it a little bit in terms of what it could mean for us and where we could take it from. So the first one is prepare your minds for action. So verse 13 tells us, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The hope that Peter speaks about here and the words that he uses for hope is not a hope that we use today that means uncertainty or I really hope that it happens, but it's a hope that brings stability to our lives. In our lives, many of us hope for things, but we cannot be certain that these will be achieved or that they will actually happen. What Peter is saying here is that we are setting our hope, that by setting our hope fully on Jesus, Jesus will bring stability into our lives during times of difficulty, during times of storms, and during times of trouble. And that because of this revelation, love and knowledge that we've received from him, we can trust in the plans that he has for us. The second point is to turn away from previous passions and desires. Verse 14 says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Peter is telling us to turn away from previous passions and desires that are not of God. Now, for each of us, these will be different. Some will be really easy to give up, and others will take time. Some of you will remember when maybe the night or the day or the occasion when you became a Christian, and there were certain things that you just stopped doing. There'll be certain things that you found really easy just to give up and give over. Sometimes these things take longer. I remember there were certain things in my life when I became a Christian that I just didn't want to do anymore, didn't motivate me. But one thing that specifically sticks out for me that took a long time was my life plan. So for those of you that know me will know that I'm a planner. I love a good spreadsheet. If you have ever worked with me on event, been on my team, ever even been on holiday with me, or just been anywhere with me, you will know there is usually a spreadsheet. Everything is itemized. We know what we're doing, where we're going. There's a map. There's a risk assessment. It's all great. So I was exactly the same when I was a teenager with what I was going to do in my life. Rob, what are you going to do? I'm going to do this. How are you going to do it? I'm going to go here, 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 and here. This is going to get me here. That's going to go over there, and I'm going to end up here. Sorted. So I was like, this is going to be great. We're going to do it. That's what I did. Put the plan into action. Off we went. Everything was working perfectly fine. All the jobs that I wanted were appearing when I wanted them. Training courses were appearing. I was making the right connections. Job was a good one in my eyes. God obviously had slightly different plans. But I wasn't listening. Like God, I was in a church, I was praying, I was reading the Bible, I had Christian friends, I was doing all of these things that any Christian, any good Christian should be doing. In my eyes, in other people's eyes, there was nothing wrong. So what God had to do was he had to break me. But that took him 6 months to get through to me. He started on one occasion, and it was 6 months of prayer, 6 months of prayer with other people, 6 months of conversations with people, 6 months of testing doors, of pushing doors, of pulling doors, of doors closing, before actually I got to a point where I was like, you want me to do something else? I see. You don't want me to follow my plan. You want me to follow yours. I get it. All right, here you go. So sometimes, guys, it's not that obvious. Sometimes the things that you have to let go of and the things that you are holding on to aren't bad things. They're just not the things that God has planned for you, because he has bigger and better things that he wants for you. The next one is to love one another from a pure heart. Verse 23 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So a lot of what Peter reminds us about in 1 Peter, and hopefully we'll see this as we go through this letter tonight and over the next 2 weeks, is that he's reminding us a lot of what we read about in the Gospels, and especially what we read about in the book of Mark. So Matthew 22 tells us that we are to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. And here Peter is telling us to love one another from a pure heart. The more that we understand the truth of God, the more we get gripped by what that truth is, and the more that then our hearts are changed by that truth. We need to demonstrate the love that Jesus has shown for us by imitating it and showing it to other people. And the fourth one is put away the traits that are not of God. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now that is a pretty impressive list. And some of these things that Peter is talking about may be what he's referring to in verse 14 when he talks about some of the passions from former ignorance. These are not healthy traits to hold on to. These are not going to allow us to have the pure heart that God longs us to have, that will allow us to love one another as God loves us. These traits are usually things that we do or say against other people. For example, malice is the desire to cause harm or ill will to another person. Deceit is showing dishonest behavior, maybe to fool or trick someone. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not, or pretending to believe what you really don't. And the list goes on. Peter may be pointing these out because he has heard that the churches he is writing to are holding on to these traits. But these traits are very much still alive in society today. These traits are very much still alive in your workplaces, in the places where God has given you influence, to be those imitators of him, to be those representatives, to be those witnesses of him. But why should we do all this? Why should we bother to try and live a holy life? Why should we bother to be imitators of Jesus? Verse 18 tells us that knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Our sins, our ransom, our lives have been paid for at a powerful price, not in earthly terms by money or silver or gold, but in heavenly terms by the blood of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. So this evening, let's leave here thinking about what areas we feel we're being challenged on. What do we need to ask God for help with? What do we need to ask God for help with to lead a holy life, for that calling that we have that God has given us? What kind of life is he calling us to lead? So for some of you, you will know what that is. Some of you, while I've been speaking, will know, God will have challenged you and said, this is what you need to work on. This is where you need to be. For some of you, it'll be a matter of going away this week and praying about it and thinking about it and going, right, God, what is it? What do I need to hand over to you? And for some of you, when you discover what that is, chatting to someone about it, praying with someone about it will be the way forward. But for others, actually praying about it tonight, handing it over to God, and standing with someone here is the best way forward. So we have a prayer ministry team here tonight who would love to do that with you. So I would really encourage you, if at any point during the next worship session or even after we've finished, if you want to stand with someone or sit with someone and they want you to pray with them, and you want them to pray with you, please just come down to this little section here and someone will come and they will pray with you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who calls us to be holy and to lead holy lives, Father. Lord, I thank you that you have a bigger and better plan for each person in this room. And Father, I pray that we would be people who would be open to that, that we would be open to be challenged by what you want us to hand over to you for the areas of our life that we haven't yet done, Father. Lord, I pray that this week we would be imitators of you in all spheres of our lives. Lord, wherever you have given us influence, whether that be work, whether that be school, university, in our friend groups, Father, wherever you have called us to, Lord, I pray that we would represent the holy people that you've called us to be in those situations. Father, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.